Open your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. The last time I was up here speaking to you, which was 2 weeks ago, we started a study there, the book of Numbers, and the people of Israel, as they're crossing, or a failed attempt to cross into the promised land, failed only because of their shortcomings and not because of the shortcomings of God, obviously. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to be down in verse 26. I want to call your attention while you're turning in your Bible, if you would use your other hand to pull something out of your bulletin, which is this little card. This is an invitation. It says, Vision 2009 Breakfast and Worship Service at Isla Grande Beach Resort, formerly the Radisson. That's going to be our entire worship service on that day, February 15th at 9:30. We meet in three services on a Sunday morning here this time of year. And there's around 600, a little better probably this morning, that meet together. But we meet in three services. That Sunday you're going to get to meet with all the other people who you thought didn't go to church. They're going to be up there. The only problem with the circumstances is that we are going to be feeding you and therefore need an RSVP. Church otherwise is a y'all come kind of thing. Y'all come if you've RSVP'd on that day, though. But here's your invitation. It says at the bottom you need to call us by the 5th of February. We need to know. If you filled out a card, if you filled out that little sheet, which by the way is still in your bulletin, that information sheet, if you haven't done it, if you wouldn't mind doing that, we'd appreciate it. It helps us keep up with you, and you can hand it to one of the ushers, or myself, or Pastor Greg, or anybody up here that looks like they know what they're doing. Hand them one of those, and that way we have your information. If you've already done that, that is maybe essentially your RSVP, because we're going to be calling you anyway. If you're a member of Island Baptist Church, you're essentially RSVP to a certain degree, although because we're going to be calling you. But if you're other than those things, then get this card and call us or fill out one of those things so that we can call you. Either way, there's going to be several different ways that we're going to be checking up on you because we want to make sure that everybody that can be there will be there. We're going to be running more than likely a shuttle service from the church here with our church vans. There is limited parking at the Radisson. We're looking into parking at the bank next door and also the visitor center. And those are all things we're going to be letting you know more about as time gets there. But we're going to let you know, we're trying to get you informed as best we can so that there's no surprises when we get there. But I wanted to let you know about that because that's coming and that's there in your bulletin. You're in Numbers chapter 13, beginning, actually, I think I said verse 26. We're going to begin in verse 25. Before we do that, though, we're going to start with a story. There was a baby girl born to young parents in 1820 here in the United States. When she was about 6 weeks old, she contracted an eye infection, basically pink eye. Nobody knows for sure what it was. It was relatively minor, though, nonetheless. Problem was is that the backwoods no-count doctor that she was brought to treated her eye infection with a hot mustard remedy. It was no remedy. It blinded her. From that point on, she never saw again, never recovered even a semblance of sight. She lost her sight, but as she grew as a child, she was determined to not let her disability get the best of her. And so she made some personal decisions about her attitude and her actions toward her disability. And this is what she wrote as an 8-year-old. Listen to this little poem she wrote. She says, "Oh, what happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be." She goes on. "How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Wow. 8 years old. I mean, that's incredible vision, isn't it? I mean, she's able to really see through her circumstances, isn't she? This little girl, I would have you know, grew up and became a very powerful tool in the hands of God. By the time she passed away, she wrote 8,000 hymns. She wrote hymns that you know, Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, To God Be the Glory, and it goes on and on and on. Her name was Fanny Crosby, and she wrote some of the hymns that you know the best in that hymnal there in front of you underneath the pew. You can look and see how many Fanny Crosby wrote. This is what she wrote, though, about her life near the end of her days, looking back over circumstances and if things had been different. This is what she said. She said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blinded all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation," she says. She says, "If perfect earthly sight were afforded me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung the hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by beautiful and interesting things about me," she says. Now, she had no sight, but she had incredible vision. I would submit to you that you don't need sight, but you can't live without vision. You can't make it. You can't walk with God. You can't be the things that God wants you to be, as in the case of this woman. She had no eyes, essentially, but she had incredible vision, and she was very handy for the things of God in many ways. We're looking this morning and have been looking at this group of people, some visionaries and some not so visionary, here in Numbers chapter 13, and we're using it as they spent 40 days looking at the promised land. We're also using it for our church, 40 days, considering our new property and the buildings that are going to be future on that property, and whether the time is now or whether it's later. And as they went and viewed the land for 40 days, so we're spending 40 days ourselves viewing the land, and we're now at 28 days left. And that's our vision and our process, looking and asking God, is this now the time? And if it is, then we're expecting Him to supply the needs that we have in order to accomplish the things that He's called us to do. This morning we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture as it continues to speak to us concerning not only our vision for Lamb, but also our personal vision and our church-wide vision as we do the things day-to-day that God has called us to. Notice what it says here in verse 25. It says, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to call the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, Moses, and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. It was exactly as God said. Everything He promised about it was true. Then that fateful word there in verse 28. Nevertheless, and it goes south from there. The people who live in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover we saw the descendants of Anak there. Read that, the giants, and that's what they were. Goliath caliber people. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites, different tribes of people, it says, are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And then Caleb quieted the people. Now, this isn't, we've heard from the non-visionaries, now here's a visionary. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. As we're going to see, it wasn't that he didn't see the same things they did, he just saw them in a different way. Here's the opposite, though. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Verse 32. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now, they should have seen through that. Okay, you're going to tell me it flows with milk and honey, and then out of the same side, other side of your mouth, you tell me it devours the people who are in it? It seemed like they would have checked that off, but they didn't. They fall for it. And all the people who saw it, in whom we saw it, were men of great size. And there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, it says, or the part of the Nephilim, that's the giants. And it says, we became like grasshoppers in their own sight, in our own sight. And so we were in their sight also. Shameful and horrible circumstance and a terrible outcome for the people of Israel because of what takes place here. We're going to be considering and continue to consider this passage of Scripture that we have been looking at, as I said, for 2 weeks. Over the next two Sundays, this one included, we're going to be defining, I'm going to be defining for you over these two Sundays, two words, visionary and stationary. Visionary and stationary. Which one are you? Visionary person is a person whose life is characterized by foresight and vision. No matter what the circumstances, they see God in the midst of those circumstances, and they understand that God is more capable than any of the other circumstances to determine which way things go. On the other hand, that's a visionary. A stationary person sees just the opposite. Someone who is unmoving and unchanging and whose circumstances make the decisions for them, even as over against God. Which one are you? We're going to see. This morning, we're going to be considering one of those two words, the word stationary. The majority of the spies were stationary people. I'm going to give you four characteristics this morning of a stationary person. Let me say this to begin with. We've all had these four characteristics, sometimes in different orders, sometimes in different combinations, some greater than others. Any given day, we can be these kinds of people. The point of this sermon isn't to point out, oh, well, you're having a bad day, you must be a horrible person. No, just give you the right circumstances and the right day, I'm the same. It's that we not allow these characteristics to dominate us, to be who we are. Because if we do, we will miss God, personally, congregationally, We will miss him. Four characteristics of a stationary person. Characteristic number one, they are pessimistic. They are pessimistic. The spies all return with the same report. Everything is good, and they say is exactly like God says. But the pessimistic ones say, nevertheless. But that's a characteristic of a pessimistic person. So it defines them. Nevertheless, everything's great and wonderful, but pessimistic. Pessimistic. Can't see past the circumstances. Nevertheless, they say. There's a place in Mexico where there's amazing geological formation, and part of that geological formation, the amazing part of it, is that right next to each other, there's both a hot and a cold spring. Boiling water and ice cold water flowing out within a couple of feet of each other. And there is an ancient Indian village not very far away from there. For eons, the women have come out of town and washed their clothes there, and it's very simple. You know, you boil your clothes over here, and then you rinse them out over there, and there was a tourist who was over there observing the whole thing, and they're still doing it there the way they've done it for hundreds of years. And he turned to his Mexican tour guide, and he said, boy, they must be really grateful that God has afforded them this kind of thing. I mean, a natural occurrence of these waters coming out side by side. They must have a lot of gratitude in their hearts to God. He said, oh, no, senor. They're not grateful to God at all. They're angry with God. He says, what? He says, yes, they're angry with God. God supplies the hot water. God supplies the cold water. But they still have to go buy the soap. What happens with pessimistic? I mean, we've all been there, right? Things can be, 99% of everything is beautiful, and we can focus on that 1% thing, that one issue that says, and we make our decisions based on, oh, we can't do it because of that. Oh, we can't go there because of that. Oh, I can't do that, or I can't be that, or whatever. We allow pessimistic things, we allow negative things to make the decisions for us. God hands us so much and expects us to work for so little, but it's the little stuff that we have to work for that we say, oh, well, we can't do it. Someone told me a joke. I didn't tell this to any of the other services, so you're getting the better deal here, just so you know. Somebody told me after the second service, this joke, I'm going to tell it to you, and if you've heard it before, it's still a great laugh. I think I heard it before, but I've forgotten it. There were parents had born to them twins, and because of the characteristics of these twins, they named one negative and one positive. Just follow the story. Negative and positive, and they grow up in their household, and they decide they're going to try to test the characteristics and the tendencies of both of these twins. And so what they do is they're going to treat them very differently this Christmas than they ever had. They decided for negative, they were going to give him everything he could possibly dream of. Every toy, every gadget, every fun thing. They filled his room full of toys. Well, comes Christmas morning, negative goes into his room. The fire engine's not the right red color, and the toy isn't of the right brand, and this and that, and he can't find hardly anything good about anything that he's got, even though he's got this mountain full of stuff. He's negative. It's a test of his personality. Positive's room, on the other hand, they filled with horse manure. Figuring what kind of positive thing could you find in that? Well, while they're in the room with negative and hearing him griping and complaining about all this nice stuff that he got, they're hearing positive over there in his room shouting for joy and leaping, and they hear banging around in his room, and they go into his room, and he's got a shovel, and he's throwing horse manure all over the room. What are you doing? He says, with this much horse manure, there's got to be a pony in here, he says. That's the way it is, though. You've had that negative tendency, haven't you? Pessimistic. You know, despite the fact that everything is great, you can focus on the one thing, and it's that one thing that operates your life and keeps you up, or keeps you from sleeping, or whatever the circumstances are. An optimist sees the donut, and a pessimist sees the hole. And that's what's taking place here. The people of Israel have had nothing but good stuff happen to them, despite the fact that huge obstacles have been in their way. The land is exactly as they promised, God promised it would be. Nevertheless, these guys can only see the hole and not the donut. And it's an absolute shame. Which do you see? Reasons why you can, or reasons why you can't? Stationary people or pessimistic people. Number two. Characteristic. They are pessimistic. They are also phobic. fearful. They allow fear to make their decisions for them. Not every circumstance has fear built into it, but when there is fear in the circumstance, fear always wins for them. Fear always decides. Fear has the deciding vote for them. Whichever way they go, it's the way that fear wants them to go. They don't have a God because fear is their God, because they listen to him more than they listen to anything else. They're phobic. Joshua and Caleb are visionaries. They're not stationary people. They're not phobic. They're not afraid. And some would raise the specter of saying, well, possibly they didn't see the giants in there. Well, let me just address that, especially in the case of Caleb. Caleb we hear from here in our text here down in verse 30. Caleb, we're told in the book of Joshua, because of his faith and because of his confidence in God, that God, who had delivered them prior to this in many occasions, was going to deliver them again in this land. Because of his confidence, the Lord rewarded him with the land that he spied out. Guess what land he spied out of all the Israel? He spied out the area of Hebron, southern part of Israel, probably the closest to the area where they were camping in Kadesh. Another name for Hebron is Kiriat Arba, which is Hebrew for the city of Arba. It was a city named after a man named Arba. Arba, the scripture tells us, is the father of the giants. He's the daddy of the Goliaths and all these other people, these people who are always enemies of God and are unusually large and whom all these people were afraid of. He's the daddy. So if you want to say Caleb didn't see the giants, Caleb went to the hometown of the giants. He went right down there. He saw everything, maybe more than any of the other spies saw. And yet he comes back and says, we can surely do this. God will do it, who's delivered us before. He will do it again. He's absolutely confident with the same information. How did he do that? Well, he didn't let fear make his decisions for him. He and Joshua came back seeing the possibilities, whereas the other ten saw the problems. And that's just what happens when we're afraid. We can see the fearful things and not the positive things. The only factor, listen to me, in making our decisions is God as a Christian. The only factor you can stand before God and say, I did things right in my life. The only way you can say that is that God is the only factor for you. If you've got a whole sheet of factors why you can and why you can't, it's really messed up. Because the only factor as to whether or not you do something is God. One name on a sheet that says God says yes or God says no, and whatever that answer, it determines what I do. That's the Christian response to life. That's the way you do things. That's why we're considering new land, even in this, with the incredible giants of the money that's going to cost us. You know, we're just wanting to know, what does God say about this? Because that's going to be our answer. That's always going to be our answer. That's the only factor that there is. Do not ever let fear make your decisions for you. Let God be the only factor. There was a patient in a mental hospital. All day long, when he got up that morning, all day long he had his ear glued to the wall. I mean, he just was listening. He wouldn't eat, wouldn't lay down, wouldn't drink anything, constantly listening. Finally, after several hours, an attendant comes in the room and says, what are you doing? He said, shh, listen. So the attendant comes over there, puts his ear up against the wall, listens for a long time, doesn't hear a thing. He turned to the mental patient. He says, I don't hear anything. He said, yeah, it's been like that all day. When you're fearful, you come up with stuff. You know what I'm saying? Now, we've all been there, haven't we? You come up with things to be afraid of. In fact, if there's nothing to be afraid of, you're afraid of that. There's nothing to be afraid of, so I'm really afraid because I have nothing really to hang on to. It's interesting how we do things. One of the best ways to mess up your life is to let fear dictate your steps, because it is the death sentence to your faith, which absolutely must be confident in God. Only God being the factor. Third characteristic of a stationary person, pessimistic, phobic. Number three, powerless. They're powerless people. Verse 31. Again. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. How pitiful. And they were. I mean, they were powerless. I'm not trying to say they weren't. They had been powerless. They had been powerless from the beginning. They were powerless to get out of Egypt after over 400 years of slavery, were they not? And they were powerless to cross the sea on dry land, were they not? And they were powerless to feed these 2 million or so people in the wilderness where there is no food, and water for that matter, for the past 2 years. They were powerless to do that too. But they did all these things. They did them all because of a single factor. What is a single factor? God. God said it was going to work, and so what did it do? It worked. Now, up until this point, God had been the only factor, and here their factors change, and they fail miserably. That's exactly what happens to us. Dare not let another factor enter into your head, Christian, other than God. God is the only determining factor. God says it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. If God says I can do it, then I can do it. If God says it's going to take place, then it's going to take place. God is our only factor. Nothing else. Otherwise, it's a Pandora box. You open it up and there's all kinds of stuff and reasons why you can't do it and you won't do it. If God ceases to be the only factor, He alone. A stationary person is powerless because they do not factor in God. They don't do it. A stationary person sees the giants. A visionary person sees God. Which are you? Which one are you? Two guys working construction together. They didn't know each other very well. Just recently met. We're working together. And it was lunch break. And they were sitting down to eat. And one guy said to the other, as he was holding his hands over his lunchbox, he says, "Oh, I pray there's no meatloaf in here." Sure enough, opens his lunchbox. It's full of meatloaf. He's like, hate meatloaf. Next day, same thing. He says, "I hope there's no meatloaf in here." Sure enough, there was meatloaf again. Next day, he says, "I cannot eat another bite of meatloaf. I'd rather starve than eat any more meatloaf." And he flips the box open. Sure enough, meatloaf in there again, ranting and raving, complaining. And the guy, you know, didn't know him. He says, "Why don't you just say something to your wife? Have you said anything to her? She's packing that stuff, you know. Just say something to her, you know. Maybe she doesn't know." He said, "My wife?" He said, "Yeah, your wife." He says, "I don't have a wife. I live by myself. I make my own meals." You know, we spend a lot of time complaining about our circumstances and not realizing that there is power to change our circumstances. There's power to overcome giants. There's power to undo things that have been done. There is available power in our God. He has to be the only factor. If He says it'll work, it will work. And if He says it won't work, it won't matter what you can do. It won't matter. Stationary people are pessimistic, they're phobic, they're powerless, and then finally, and this is the thing probably worst of all, previous three affect them personally. The final one affects us collectively. Stationary people pollute the faith of others. They pollute the faith of others. The story tells us here in Numbers, in following chapters, in the immediately following chapter, that the effect of the ten was catastrophic. It was categorical. They drew the entire congregation of Israel, over 2 million people, into their phobia, their pessimism, their powerlessness. They drew them in. They sucked them in. They kept them from going into the promised land for another 38 years. They, therefore, caused the death of over 600,000 men. Every man of fighting age never saw the land again. He died in the wilderness over those 38 years, as promised by God. "You who would not believe me and would not trust me after all these things I've done for you will never see the land again," he says. And he says, "The people that you're, the children that you said would surely perish and die at the hands of these giants, they will be the ones who go in and experience the land and not you." And he conscribes them to 38 years, 38 more years. They've been 2 years in the wilderness. What a shame. What an incredible shame. They polluted the faith of those who were there. Years later, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, commented and summed up that day this way. Notice what he says. Joshua 14:8. Joshua, "Nevertheless," there's that word again, right? The fateful word. "Nevertheless, I spoke to them, Caleb and I. We promised them that God would do it. We'd seen Him do incredible things. Our faith was huge. Nevertheless," it says, "my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear." You see, we've got larger consequences when we walk in unbelief, when we fail to believe God, when we allow fear and pessimism to make decisions for us. Bigger consequences than our own lives, because our condition is communicable. People catch it. They catch it. It's one thing for me to fail in faith in God. It's another thing for me to cause others to fail in faith. Not a place I would want to be. Not a place you want to be either. Visionary? Stationary? Which are you? Stationary person, ask why. Why change? Why risk it? Why mess with the status quo? Why ruffle the waters? Why? Visionary person doesn't ask why, they ask why not. Why not? God wants us to do it. Why not? I don't care about those other things. You tell me a money problem, you tell me a situation problem, you tell me an education problem or a lack of experience problem or whatever this thing is. I don't care about those things. There's only one factor for me. That's God. That's a visionary person. That was a Joshua and Caleb. Is that a person like you? Why not, they say? Why not risk something for God? Why not step out in faith? Why not believe Him for all that He's promised and all that He can do? Why not? Why not? Remember, only one factor. That's God. Move when He tells you to move. Stay when He tells you to stay. Do what He tells you to do. Let's pray together. God, You alone are the factor, the single factor in our lives. It's true for us individually. True for us collectively, as Your congregation, as Your people. The decisions we make are based upon a single factor. Is this what God wants for us? Is this what God wants for my life? Is this the direction He wants me to go? All the other issues are not issues. They're not factors. You alone are the factor, God. We don't always claim to know what You're saying to us, God. We certainly, God, have to strive carefully to hear Your voice. But when we hear it, when we know what You want, help us not to consider anything else. Just as information to know what's going to happen. They needed to know the giants were there, but it wasn't going to change their decision. May it be the same for us. May You be the single factor in our lives that makes our decisions for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.